Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We are in our series called Dream On and looking and studying the life of Joseph. I hope you've enjoyed the study. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 39 here in just a moment, so I'll give you an idea. But one favorite trilogy that I love, and I know my daughter loves to watch, Back to the Future. Now, you probably, unless you've been living under the rock, you probably have seen Back to the Future. We got Marty McFly, small town California kid, and he has, for whatever reason, his friend Doc Brown, who is very eccentric, has his DeLorean all messed up. He had to be a mechanic as well because DeLoreans break down all the time from what I hear. Not very reliable cars, and they soup it up. And if you watch the movie, things do not go according to plan. They get thrown back into the 1950s. Marty McFly sees his parents. His mother falls in love with him, which is just weird and icky and ooh, right? And so things get crazy. Things get messed up, goofed up. But if you've seen the movies, you know it all ends up working out in the end. We like those kind of movies, right? They work out in the end. In this story in which we are reading and studying the life of Joseph, if you know the story, you know it works out in the end. But man, while going through the process of seeing it worked out, it's painful to read. It's painful to put yourself in the shoes of Joseph. He is difficult. He goes through some great difficulty. And so to catch you up a little bit here, if you're just joining us, Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. So that's awful. Well, they wanted to kill him, and they decided to make some money off of him. And so they sell him into slavery. He gets bought by Potiphar, who is an Egyptian, who's powerful. And the Lord blesses Joseph while in Potiphar's home and gives him in charge of everything that he has except his wife. And the only decision Potiphar has to make is what food he's going to eat. Should I have steak today? Should I have fish? Should have fettuccine Alfredo. They probably didn't have fettuccine Alfredo, but that's the only thing he had to choose until one day, Potiphar's wife gets the googly eyes for Joseph. He's a handsome dude. Maybe he looks like Brad Pitt. I don't know what he looked like. I'm not a judge of what good-looking guys are, but I'll let you ladies decide that. And so she likes him, and he runs. He runs away from her. She had set it up. All the servants were gone, and he runs. She accuses him of trying to assault her. Potiphar's angry. He gets thrown into prison. He's done nothing wrong this entire time. And he's probably thinking, God, do you hate me? God, what's going on? Because this is awful what I'm experiencing. I'm now thrown in prison. But notice this. In chapter 39, in verse 21 through 23, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Listen, he says, but the Lord was with Joseph. I like that, man. Wherever you're at right now, wherever you're at right now, maybe the way your life is, it is your fault. What can you do? Go to the Lord. He'll be with you. Maybe in the situation you find yourself in, it was not your fault. A little bit like Joseph, like, I have done nothing wrong, and yet I am suffering right now in the Christian faith. And that oftentimes doesn't get talked about suffering at times in the Christian faith. We're like, well, I thought if I got saved, I thought if I gave my life to Jesus, that everything would be smooth, health, wealth, and everything would be the way I wanted it. No. That's not what we read biblically. In fact, there's times in which Christians will suffer. Here's Joseph. but the Lord showed him his faithful love. Man, you know the Lord's with you when the warden goes, Joseph, here's the keys. You run the prison. You know the Lord is with you. And he was with Joseph. He really was. You see, we serve a God who knows the end from the beginning. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing goes, he knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen a week from now, a month from now. He knows. He knows everything about you. And God, I want you to know, can be trusted even when life seems unfair. And that's what Joseph has done. This entire time, he has trusted God even when it's not fair. God always has a plan and has a purpose for our situation and for our pain. He really does. Some of the greatest biblical insights that are available to us in the Word of God are seen right here. Right here in this story. There are tremendous lessons on the sovereignty of God. Joseph's life dramatically demonstrates for us the unseen power of God at work in a believer's life. You see, human will is pretty straightforward. Human will is, there's something I want, I will plan for it, I will work hard for it, I will figure it out. Human will is pretty straightforward. We like that. We like to say in America, put on your boots or pull up your bootstraps and get going and get working. And there's a time and a place for that, for sure. But God's will is much more complex than that. In fact, theologians would kind of put God's will into two categories. One would be God's sovereign will, which we also would call his hidden will. And then we have God's revealed will. So let's break this down a little bit. God's hidden will, or his sovereign will, shows God to be sovereign ruler of the universe and who ordains all that happens. It is hidden because we are usually unaware of the aspect of God's will until the event has taken place. There's times in your life that as you go through great difficulty, you may wonder, is God for me? Does God know what's going on right now? We may not see it in the moment, but later on down the road, his hidden will of what he is doing will be revealed to us. It will. There's things you can probably think in your life right now that were great disappointments in your life. And in the moment, you may have been even angry with God. You're like, God, I don't like this. I don't understand this. And there still may be some things that you don't understand that you may never understand on this side of heaven, but on that side. And I know that God will right all the wrongs. He will. Whether here on earth or in heaven, he will right all the wrongs. Guarantee it. There will be a judgment day. There will be a time. There's two judgments in the Bible, two main judgments that we'll focus in on. But one is a great white throne judgment, which is for those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ. Then there's also the judgment seat of Christ. That's for believers who are followers of Jesus Christ, who will give an account, who also will be rewarded for how they've lived this life. And will be rewarded by God himself. You see, we see this in the life of Joseph. It was God's sovereign will that Joseph be taken to Egypt. It was God's sovereign will that he even get accused by Potiphar's wife and then end up going to prison. So how could that be God's will? Now, you can kind of, we have God's sovereign will, we have God's revealed will. We can take the sovereign will and break it down into two categories, okay? One's direct and one's indirect. To give a name on this, effectuous would be the direct fulfillment of what God desires. Then you have his permissive will. It is, in other words, an indirect way of God bringing about his will. There are some things that happen to Joseph that God doesn't want to happen to anybody. But in his sovereign will of it being indirect, God, this is why God can use wicked things or bad things that happen to us. And in the all that he is designing, he works it out for the good of those who love God. See, that's the promise that's given to you and I as believers in Romans 8:28. That all things work out for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. You see, if you love God, whatever's happening in your life, God can work it out for his good. Now, the scripture does not say that all things work out for everybody. No, it says those who love God. How do you know if you love God? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, is your desire to keep the commandments of God? What's the greatest commandments we should keep? The love of the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor is second and likened unto it. See, the sovereign will of God is there whether we know that he's in control or not. And so God never ceases to not know all about the situation. He never ceases to be God, to be surprised in any way he knows. And in every mistreatment of Joseph, God had the power to intervene, but he permitted some of the evil, and in a limited sense, his sovereignty willed it to happen. Then there's God's revealed will for us. What's that? Revealed will is how God has revealed certain things to us in his word. That we have the option to obey or to disobey. The Ten Commandments would be a revealed will of God. We just quoted Jesus about the most important commandments are the revealed will of God. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't commit adultery. There are certain things you should not do. And you have a choice to obey God or to say, you know what, I'm going to go in an entirely different direction. And we can make a mess of our lives. So I want you to know, maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe like, I know what the Bible says, but I have rebelled and I realize I've hit rock bottom and it's time for me to come back to Jesus. Can God even use me any longer? Man, I tell you one thing I just love about Jesus. He loves to wrap his beauty around our brokenness and use it for his glory. That's who we serve. And so if you feel like, man, I am way too broken to be used by God, and you're not. Don't believe that lie. In fact, what our enemy loves to do with us, he loves to replace the truth of God with a lie. What do we need to do? We need to replace the lie with the truth of God's word. That's what you need to do. God isn't done with you. If you have breath in your lungs, God is not done with you. Here's a couple truths I want to focus in on this morning, though, concerning with the life of Joseph. Here's truth number one. Life is not fair. All you parents and your kids are in here, look at your child and go, life is not, I don't know where my daughter's at, where is she at? She's somewhere. Life is not fair. It is not fair. It is not fair, is it? Now, we even as adults, it doesn't get any better as you get an adult because we still don't like the fact that life is not fair. Joseph's life was not fair. Hated by his own brothers, sold into slavery, you get it. And don't expect it to be fair. Nowhere will you find and read the scriptures and go, now that you're a Christian, life will be fair. I wish I could point that out to you, but it's not in there. But I do know God will right all the wrongs. And because, this is what scripture says. I don't know if I have this on the board or not, but it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. This is what it reads. It says, for he gives his sunlight to do both evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Sometimes we as believers, we get caught in the crosshairs in this evil world. It's going to rain on the just. It's going to rain on the unjust. Life isn't fair. Don't expect it to be fair. You see, but I want to put this in your mind. Don't let life's unfairness ruin your inner spirit. Israel, the nation of Israel, when you read the Old Testament, and you're reading about Israel, they always seem to be going to God. God, this isn't fair. Life's not fair. And a lot of the unfairness in which they were experiencing was of their own doing. There's this thing called just a cycle with the nation of Israel. Israel would be close to God. They'd be worshiping God. He was their only God. And then idolatry and idols would come into play, and they would kind of compromise with other nations that were around them, and they would start to worship some of the idols and try to compromise in certain areas. And then suddenly their children's children were worshiping idols, and they went further away from the Lord. And then then the Lord kind of lifted his hand of blessing and protection over them, not because God isn't good, but because he's like, you know what, if you're going to look to the idols and not look to me, and I'm a jealous God, I'm going to lift my hand. And once he lifted his hand, the more they came, what they thought was freedom, when they compromised, was really just a trap to be controlled by the enemy. And eventually they'd be controlled by the enemy, and they would beg God, God, and scream out to God and beg God, God, deliver us, send and deliver. And God would send and deliver and would help deliver them. They would repent, and everything would be good. There would be peace in the land. And guess what would happen next? The cycle would continue. They start to compromise a little bit. Compromise a little bit. Start worshiping some of the other idols, other gods. We do the same thing. America has done the same thing. Are we closer to God today than we were 20 years ago or 50 years ago? No. I think I can speak for all of us in general that we're not closer to God as a nation than what we once were. What's going on? We've compromised in certain areas. We've let the world move the line of what is called sin as sin. And said, well, that's just an alternative lifestyle. God's way is not really the best way. We really need to compromise here and there. And we compromise and compromise and compromise. Prophetically, what do we need to watch? We need to watch Israel. You know something very exciting? You heard a little bit about the news. You heard a little bit about it in the news, but not much. Is the peace that Israel is making with some of these countries. The preacher, what's the big deal about that? Like, it's Israel, it's another country. The Bible promises one day, even if it's a short time, there will be peace in Israel. And what's kind of the most, that we are waiting as a church, as believers, we're waiting for the return of Christ, the rapturing of the church. Then there, the Antichrist will be revealed. There will be a short time of peace. And all the things that we're seeing are working up towards that. When it comes to prophecy, don't watch America. Watch the Middle East. Watch the nation of Israel. And what's going on? Keep your eye on the nation of Israel. And what are they doing? What are they doing? And there's starting to be peace in the land. Man, that's exciting. That is exciting. Keep your eye on it. You won't see much of that on the news, but it's exciting stuff of what's going on. 2 Corinthians tells us this when it comes to our lives not always being fair. It says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Man. Clothes are going to get old, styles will change, but what you invest in the kingdom of God will never, never change. Invest in the kingdom of God. What are you investing in? This life is not going to be fair. This life will not be fair, but God, and here in this passage of scripture that we're being told, hey, don't look at the current troubles. There's a lot to look at right now. I mean, you talk about, we already had an election year going on, right? And then a Supreme Court Chief Justice passes away. Let's just throw gasoline on the fire during this time of year, right? I mean, you talk about things getting a little bit crazy. They're going to get crazy. But God's still on his throne. He's still in control. He is still sovereign overall. And that's what I'm going to put my faith and trust in. If you put your faith and trust in politics, you're really going to be disappointed in life. If you really think that one party or another party is really going to fulfill you in life and take care of all your problems, well, I got some land out west to sell you as well. You know, it's simply, what are you going to put your trust in? See, make the best of what God has given you and give the rest to him. You see, there's no record of Joseph blaming God because he was treated unfairly. There's no record of Joseph blaming God and being angry at God because life wasn't fair. No, he's just steady. He's saying, he had the mentality of, God, I'm going to trust you regardless of what my life is like. I think of Job, in the book of Job. Job suffered immensely. He suffered beyond any of us have ever suffered. I mean, his 10 children taken away in probably a tornado, a windstorm. his crops and everything he owned, livestock, completely gone. He could have blamed God. He could have cursed God, but he didn't. In fact, his wife said, "It's so bad." And she, I'm sure, was a good woman. Said, "Just curse God and die. I can't stand looking at you like this." He did ask God why. You know that? He asked God why. In a powerful, beautiful passage, I won't read it to you because it's long, but I think it's chapter 36 through 40. He asked God why, and God takes time to answer Job. And let me tell you, if God answered you or I that way, I would be scared to death. And God's like, "Who do you think you are, Job? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I hung the earth on nothing? Where were you?" And he just goes on and on. And I'm like, ooh. Job's like, "God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have asked." Well, what do we see? Job didn't know the whole story. He didn't know what was going on in the spiritual realm with Satan. He didn't know what was going on and how it was going to end. And God ended up blessing Job. There's so much that you and I don't know. But if we were to give up, if we were to give up in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the pain, there's blessings in which we would miss out on. You see, fairness in life, it ended at the cross. It really did. God in the flesh dying for us, it ended the fairness question, because you and I, we deserve death, we deserve hell, we didn't deserve God's grace. In fact, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're a born-again Christian, you have your salvation. God's good, and He blesses His children, and I'm thankful for that. But if you have that just alone, and He blesses you in no other way the rest of your life, I want you to know, you've won. You've come out ahead in this life. Here's truth number two. Let God be God. Let God be God. Notice Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. It says, "Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, the chief baker, offended the royal master. And Pharaoh became very angry with these two officials, and he put them in the prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. And they remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. And while they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning." A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "The reason why so many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they have yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders, interfering with God's work within us. We are not God. We never will be." I saw a t-shirt once that said, "There are two things certain in life," on the front. On the back it said, "One, there is a God. Two, you're not Him." It's true. He is God. And you don't want to try to play God, but yet we do try. We don't always let God be God. We try to control the situation. Maybe we are controlling and we want to control what's going on. Why do we try to control? Why do we not let God be God? I think sometimes it's because of pride. That's really at the root of most of our sin issues, is pride. Of not always believing what God has said is what He said. Why did Satan fall from heaven? Because of pride. He wanted to be equal with God. He wanted to be God. Now, on an intellectual side, on a factual side, we're okay with that overall as believers. Of going, okay, God is God. I'm not God. Obviously, I know I'm not perfect. But emotionally, we don't always do that. Emotionally, we try to focus on things that only God can take care of. So intellectually, but emotionally, we do not deal well with this. So what happens is this. As we try to control things we can never control, we give mental assent to the idea, but when faced with our own limitations, we react with irritation or anger or resentment. We may think to ourselves that we want to be taller. Some want to be shorter. They want to be stronger, or more talented, or beautiful, or wealthy. And we want to have it all and to do it all, and we become upset when that doesn't happen. And then we notice God gave certain characteristics to other people who are around us, and so we end up becoming envious, maybe even jealous of those who are around us. C.S. Lewis said this. He observed, the more we let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we become because He made us. He invented all different people that you and I were intended to be. It is when I turn to Christ that I give up myself to His personality that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. And we see Joseph. He's in prison, but he's letting God be God. He's not trying to control it. And here he sees a situation. He sees a cupbearer. He sees a baker. He knows God has gifted him with the interpretation of dreams. He knows that it's God. And to paraphrase this story, he tells the baker in the cupbearer, "Tell me your dream. God has given me the ability to interpret dreams." And he makes it very clear. It's God, not me. But God's going to use me as a conduit to interpret your dream. And so they tell him. He tells the cupbearer, "Okay, well, in 3 days you'll be restored and you'll be back to where you need to be next to Pharaoh," being the cupbearer. The baker must have been a poor baker. Must not have made some good cakes like my wife. She made me a big old cake yesterday. "Preacher, what are you going to do today?" "I'm going to eat more cake today." Baker had a dream and he's like, "You're not going to like this dream, beggar. 3 days, you're going to die. And you're not just going to die, you're going to be impaled." Now, I can think of many ways that if I had to die, if I had to choose, being impaled would not be one of them that I would choose to die. Amen? I'm not interested in that whatsoever. It comes about. And notice in verse 23 here in chapter 40. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. So Joseph interprets these dreams. He says, "Man, when you get a chance, let Pharaoh know I can interpret dreams and get me out of here." He does his favor, and he completely forgets about Joseph. It's a "what have you done for me lately" type of mentality. That's what we see. You see, but here's truth number three. Here's Joseph. He's forgotten about, but he knows that God isn't finished yet. And you may feel forgotten about. You may feel neglected. You may feel that everything's not right in your life, and it very well may not be. But God knows where you're at. He knows who you are. And this is truth number three. God is not finished with you yet, and he wasn't finished with Joseph. He's not finished with you. And if you have breath in your lungs, I don't care what age you are right now, God isn't finished with you. He has something for you to do. He has something set up that he wants you to do to find what it is. You may already know what it is. Go to him in prayer. Maybe you need to spend some time in prayer and also fasting, seeing what all God may have. Rest assured, he will show you. And God is going to take care of Joseph. In his sovereign will, he's going to set everything up. And as we see and we've seen in this story, God has a plan along the way that despite all the hardship, despite all that Joseph is dealing with, despite the neglect, despite the mistreatment, despite all the accusations and everything, he had to go through all that because God is working on his sovereign will to deliver not just Egypt, but to deliver the other countries that are around him, but to deliver his own family. I want to encourage you with this passage here. It's in Romans 8. We'll wrap this up. The early church was suffering persecution, and Paul wrote this. I love Romans 8. It says, "But what then shall we say to these things? These things that have happened to you, these things that are unjust, these things that are not fair. If God is for us, who can be against us? I want you to know God is for you. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even in the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are all killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he loves you. And the struggle in which you're dealing with, he's going to use it. You never seen just a caterpillar, big, fat, slimy caterpillar. And you think, man, that thing moves like 2 feet a day. That thing does not get anywhere. But as you know, eventually it makes a cocoon. It turns into a beautiful butterfly. But in the process of that butterfly getting out of that cocoon, it makes a small hole and it starts to force itself through that hole. And that hole becomes a little bit bigger and it gets out a little bit more and more. And as it's going through that hole, that process of getting through that hole, that process of getting out of that cocoon, it squeezes it. It is tough. It is very, very difficult. But for that butterfly to be able to fly, for that butterfly to be all that God intends for it to be, it must go through the struggle, because in the struggle in which it has, it helps dry its wings as it goes through that cocoon. If a passenger, someone were to pass by and they were to take a knife, a very sharp knife, and just slit that a little bit, thinking they were helping, that they were helping the butterfly, in fact, they end up just killing it. So if you're wondering, God, why am I going through this? God desires to make you more like Jesus Christ. And one way that he does that is through our suffering and through our difficulty. And as we go through it, there's things we learn that we never would learn any other way. And what comes out, God is going to turn you into something beautiful that you never maybe even saw coming. And it will come about because of the suffering and the difficulty in which you deal with. So let me ask as I end this, do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know for certain that when your time is up here on earth, that you'll go to heaven? You see, you may just hope so, but you don't have to hope so. The Bible says you can know so. You don't have to wonder that when you put your head on your pillow at night, the Bible says you can know for sure that those who repent of their sins and ask Christ to save them, he will save them. For all who come to him in repentance and asking in faith, he will save them. He will change them completely. That's a work only he can do. You'll never be good enough, none of us. You'll never fix yourself up enough for him. No. He loves you just the way you are. He also loves you enough not to keep you the same. So why not come to faith to him today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thankful for that, God, that in our lives that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that in the difficulties in which we deal with, when we are blindsided, when we don't like what's going on in our life or the suffering which we deal with, God, you are going to use that in our lives to bring you glory. That in the end, I'm thankful that I can trust in that promise of Romans 8:28, that you are working all things out for the good of those who love you. Father, I pray there's someone watching or here that does not know you as their Savior. They've never made that decision to accept the free gift of salvation, to be born again. I pray that they will pray and come to faith this morning. If that's you, pray with me. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. God, forgive me of my sins.
I'm asking Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I'm going to live for Him. If you prayed and accepted Christ, please email us, call us. We'd love to rejoice with you here this morning. We love you, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, Amen.